I'd like to begin the sermon this morning with a little prayer. Heavenly Father, you have gathered us together by your Holy Spirit to worship your Son. And his promise is that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he will be there in their midst. And we ask that you send also your Holy Spirit into our hearts and guide the words which are spoken this day and open our hearts and make them receptive to the word which you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes again and invite you with us to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And this morning we're going to be looking at the verses 36 through 41. And here in Wisconsin, we're having another typical day. An hour ago, it was raining. Then the sun came out. That lasted for about a half a minute or less. And then a short time later, we had snow and hail. Now it's clouded up again. I think there's a little fog out there, and I can't wait to see what the rest of the day is going to bring. But like they say, if you don't like the weather in Wisconsin, wait 5 minutes and it'll change. But we're having a good day, and spring is starting to come here, and I'd like to invite your attention to this section of Scripture where the Lord Jesus now is talking again about the final day. And in verse 36, he says this, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, there's a truth here then that it is very possible for you and I to know, for you and to me to know, that we are living in the final times, because Jesus has given us in Matthew chapter 24 a number of signs that are going to let us know that we're in the last days. And this is true. We can know that. But we cannot pinpoint the exact day that Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, there are those at different times in history that have tried that. Every once in a while, somebody thinks he knows more than God does and pinpoints the day, and always there's a big disappointment for those who follow him. So the only one who knows the final day is the Heavenly Father. And it's good for us to remember that. God has not told us everything. And if you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, there's a very important verse there, and it's an easy one to remember because the chapter number and the verse numbers are the same, Deuteronomy 29, 29. And in the King James translation, it goes this way, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So when you're speaking about the will of God, there are two ways you should speak about it. Number one, there is a secret will of God, and nobody knows what that is. There's also a revealed will of God, and this is what you and I are supposed to follow. And this revealed will of God is found in His Holy Scriptures, His Word. And this is why we meditate upon the Word of God by day and by night. Now, every single person in this world finally carries out the secret will of God. For example, it was God's secret will that Judas betray Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ would end up being crucified on the cross. Now, it was a secret will of God that Judas would do this. It was the revealed will of God to Judas that you don't betray a friend. So when Judas did his deed and sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver, he was sinning against God's revealed law. And being that he was unrepentant, he's going to be judged for that and condemned for that. But really, he was playing into God's hand because he was carrying out God's secret will. And even the devils do this. There's nobody that can go against the secret will of God. His will is always done. But we're going to be judged on the revealed will of God. And when a person sins, that still doesn't make it right. It's interesting here to notice that even the angels do not know the exact day that Christ is going to come. "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And there's a rather remarkable verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, a couple verses there, verses 10 through 12. I'm going to read those to you. And they read this way, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." You have the amazing thought here that the prophets, the very men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, were searching their own writings and studying their own writings to plumb the depths of what they had written. They didn't even know all of it. They had to search it and read their own writings. And then in verse 12, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." Now notice the last phrase, "which things the angels desire to look into." You have angels that desire to look into the means of salvation and the workings of the Holy Spirit in bringing Christ's people to Him. You've got angels who are eager to search this. Now you tell me why so many people in the churches of our day who call themselves Christians go day after day after day after day without even thinking of opening Scripture and searching out these things that the angels desire to look into. It's not a sign of life, is it? It's not a sign that there can be no greater rejection in the world than a despising of God's Word by not even looking at it. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. And notice also that the angels don't know everything either. In fact, there's an awful lot they don't know. And this is true of the devil too. The devil is a very powerful foe, and he's a formidable enemy. But let's not overestimate him either. There are a lot of things that the devil doesn't know. Now, for one thing, he didn't know that when he crucified Jesus Christ, he was really setting up Christ's kingdom and helping him do that. And he didn't know about the resurrection from the dead on the third day. And if the devil had known all these things, he would have had his wicked angels surround Christ and not let any harm come to him. The last thing he would have wanted was for Jesus Christ to be nailed to that cross and die. But the devil doesn't know everything. There's an awful lot he doesn't know. He only knows what God allows him to know. And let's remember that. So this day, this final day, that we know we're close to it. We can tell that by the signs of the times. But exactly when it's going to come, we don't know. Only the Heavenly Father knows that. Now Jesus gives us another hint here in verse 37 and 38. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." That's a good one, isn't it? "As it was in the days of Noah. For as in the days before that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until that day that Noah entered into the ark." And then following on, "and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." One of the things that you notice about the days of Noah is that they were very abnormal days. Now, wickedness was breaking out all over on the face of the earth. And going way back to Genesis chapter 6, the Holy Spirit describes the days. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. I'm going to give him 120 years, and that's going to be it. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and they became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So one of the abnormalities in the days of Noah was that the days were extremely wicked, more so than they had ever been before. They were very abnormal times. And yet at the very same time, they were normal times. Functions that had been going on since the day of creation were still going on. Meals were being prepared and eaten. People were marrying and being given in marriage. So you could say it was the best of times and the worst of times. And as we look at our own day, we see the same thing, don't we? We're living in days where crimes are being committed now to the extent they never have been before. And the spirit is being withdrawn, and wickedness is running rampant in the whole world. We're living in very abnormal times. And yet at the same time, they're very normal and deceptively normal. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. The same thing. But then in the days of Noah, all of a sudden the flood came and took them all away. It caught them by surprise. Question, why didn't the people know about this? Answer, because they didn't want to know about it. It wasn't as if God hid these things. God told Noah when the flood was going to come, and the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we have it. Where Noah, that's what Noah is called, a preacher of righteousness. And God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so Noah didn't sit there and keep the secret to himself. It was being preached. The people just simply didn't believe it. And the scientists of the day would have scoffed at this. They would have said, well, this idea that you have about a flood coming and destroying the whole earth, it's scientifically impossible, Noah. It just can't happen. But you see, there was one thing that the scientists didn't know about, and that is that it was going to rain. Because you see, it had never rained before. Way back in Genesis, we find out, Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, God says that He hadn't caused it to rain yet upon the earth, but a mist went up and watered the land. That's the first time that the word rain is used in the Bible. And it says God had not yet caused it to rain. But then you get to chapter 7 of Genesis, verse 4, yet 7 days and I will cause it to rain upon the earth. And that's the second mention of the word rain, and that's the first time that it had ever rained, right during the great flood. And when the scientists were trying to tread water, you wonder what was going through their minds when before they had said, well, this is impossible, it just can't happen. Well, it happened. And there's so much that Scripture talks about that scientifically they say it can't happen, but it will. The heavens are going to be rolled together in a split second like a garment. Scientists say, well, that can't happen. Well, it can. And it only has to happen once for God to be right. We've got to remember that the laws of nature were created by God. And God can suspend these laws any time He wants. We're living under the laws of creation, but God isn't. Well, the flood came and took them all away. And there's a real interesting verse in Psalm 32, verse 6. I believe it's a reference to this very event. Talking about forgiveness of sins, you know, and blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's the way the psalm begins. And then in verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. You can't play games with God. There were a lot of people that heard about the flood and just brushed it aside. Just didn't believe it. And then all of a sudden when the floods of great waters came, they couldn't get to that ark. It was too late then. But you've got to seek for forgiveness when it may be found. You can't play games with God. If you're going to wait till the last minute and tempt God, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Well, the flood came and took them all away. And then Jesus says in verses 40 and 41, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left." Again, doing very normal things. Daily things. Little did they realize, those two that were grinding corn, or two that were out in the field, that within the next few seconds, an eternal separation was going to be made. It comes just that quickly. And finally, I'd like to end the sermon by reading a little bit from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Even though we're waiting for it, we know it's coming. We don't know exactly when, and it's going to be a surprise when it comes. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." And the way you watch and be sober is to meditate upon the Word of God by day and by night. And right now we're waiting. We're trying to hold fast the things which we have, and we're waiting. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to keep His promise. As He left this earth, He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so for us, be still and know that I am God. Stand still and see the salvation which the Lord will give you. For the Egyptians that you see today shall see them no more again forever. And all the enemies that you and I have that look so formidable to us, one day they're all going to be taken away. And God is going to say, "Look very, very closely at these enemies, because this is the last time that they're ever going to pose a threat to you, as it was in the days of Noah." Now, we do not know how many hundreds of thousands and perhaps millions of people were living in the days of Noah. Remember, in the days before the flood, people were living to be over 900 years old. Think of all the children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and right on down the line that they could have had. And how much the earth could have been populated in those days. And yet when the floods came, there was one place of safety and only one. And that was the ark. There were only a handful of people in that ark, eight of them. And these people that were in that ark lived through this terrible destruction and came out into a new world. All the other people perished in the flood. Now that ark is Jesus Christ. There is only one Savior. The only place of safety that you and I have is to be in Jesus Christ. There are very, very precious people, very precious few people who come to Him and follow His commands. And He does say, remember, "If you love Me, then keep My commandments." And the Lord calls His flock a little one. And Scripture asks the question, when the Son of Man comes again, shall he find faith upon the earth? There's not much of it, but there is some. And the Good Shepherd still has his sheep, even in these last days, which are so desperately wicked and dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. But God is going to cut it short, and it could happen any second. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit into the hearts of each one of your elect, and keep us ever watchful during these last wicked days, which are so abnormal and yet so deceptively normal, that when the final day comes, which only you know, when that final day comes and Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, we may be found to be in Him and pass through the destruction and walk out into a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We pray this in His name. Amen.